Welcome, everybody. This is the class on blending families. So in case you're not in the right one, we've already had one person discover they were in the wrong class. She said she wasn't ready for blending yet. So our presenters are Chris and Tammy Bell. Tammy's husband died about 10 years ago in an automobile crash, and Chris's wife died of cancer about 10 years ago. Chris,
in
yes, lots.
Wait.
She didn't tell us the rest of the story.
You interrupted. So Tammy has six children, and Chris has eight, including a couple sets of twins. They met in 2007 and got married, and they are now empty nesters but have had experience in blending families. So we're going to turn. Where did you meet?
My cousin lived about five doors down from him, and kind of through that association.
Sure.
Yeah.
I was determined not to marry a widow because I did not want to live in the shadow. Can you guys hear me? I did not want to live in the shadow of, I just didn't want to have to compete with a perfect man. You're absolutely right. Because I knew I wasn't perfect. So I had been dating a little, and I just happened to be down the street talking to Lorraine, two, three houses down, and she says, hey, there's someone you've got to meet. And I says, okay, and just, you know, let it drop. Well, a day or two later, I get this email that's, you know, a couple pages. It's long. It's a long email, not from her, but from her sister, her cousin, telling me how wonderful, just absolutely wonderful this woman was. And I thought, no one could be that wonderful. So I thought I'd let it drop. And then?
My cousin told me, hey, okay, I emailed him. It's in your hands now. You do something. Okay, so I emailed him. And then he thought, oh, maybe she's not too bad. Okay.
So anyway, we got together, and that's, I think our first date was a lunch on the plaza at Joseph Smith Memorial Building, and that's where it all started. So did that answer that question?
Yeah.
Okay. Okay.
Sure.
Is my microphone working right?
It's a little low.
It's a little low? I haven't ever done one of these before, so. Okay. Is that better? Okay. All right. Well, when Kim called and asked me if we would do a presentation on blending lives and of adult children, I said, but Kim, you know we haven't blended. And she said, that's okay. I feel good about it. I want it to be real. I want them to go away having hope that, you know, and make them not feel like failures. So we are here to help you not feel like a failure. We already gave you a little bit of history about us. I was married to a farmer. We lived in Hooper, and we had six children. And at the time my husband was killed, I still had three boys living at home, one daughter that had just started up at Utah State, and two married kids and five grandkids. Chris had eight children, two of them living at home at the time of Karen's death, one on a mission, and four children married, one in residency in Oklahoma, and eight grandchildren. So you kind of get the picture. We had 14 children combined, plus spouses and grandchildren. And I don't know how else to do this, so I have to walk over there. When Chris and I were falling in love and planning marriage, I didn't really worry much about blending our family. I had met his children. They were great. My kids were great. So what's the big deal? And Chris was a little more realistic. He was more concerned than I was. And I just really thought there would be no problems. And my thoughts were blending should be easy since both our families have the same moral values and they're all good kids. And we'll just be one very large, happy family. So we had a couple of gatherings with all of the children and grandchildren right off the bat. And they behaved very politely. And they tried to comply with the new family structure. And then Thanksgiving came, and we had one large feast with everybody. And Christmas Eve, we had one large party with everybody there. They all came. They all put on their happy face. And I thought it was going great, but it became apparent that some of the adult children were not happy with this situation. They felt like they'd lost one parent, and now they'd lost their family, too, the way that they knew it. Their traditions were being challenged as we were trying to form new traditions to take care of the whole group. And some of the older children felt like they were being forced to blend when all they wanted to do was just go back to the family structure that they'd had before. And they didn't dislike each other. They just missed what they had. So at that point, we had to take a huge step backwards. And I remember going to Kent Allen and asking for help. And he gave some great counsel, and he gave some great ideas. But I also remember him saying that it could take 20 years or more to blend. I went, what? You're on. Will it work? I don't know. Okay, so will it work?
You press the right button about as well as blending.
Maybe turn it on and see.
It worked.
Didn't it? Oh, yeah, well, we'll try it on the next one and see.
So we've got this headline up here that God will force no man to heaven, and you recognize that from one of the LDS hymns, and that's true. He won't. And we learned in hindsight that we, you know, we kind of pushed too hard. If you give your kids the opportunity to blend, they will choose whether they blend. You can prevent that if you don't give them the opportunity, but if you do give them the opportunity, they will make the decision. And like Ken Allen says, it could take as much as 20 years, and it just may not happen. But let's assume for the moment it does happen. Our discussion is we're going to talk about a few things that we think are more important than blending, one thing in particular. Each of our families had very different conversational styles. My mother was the model of propriety, you know. She would sit and hold her hands like this, very formal. Can't hear me?
Well, there you go. That's better.
She was very formal. And so, as you can imagine, the conversational style in my family with my siblings, as well as my family with my kids, was I compare it to a tennis match. Someone would serve the ball by asking you a question. And you would take the serve by answering the question and then politely asking me a question. So it was a tennis volley, back and forth. So when Tammy and I got our kids together, when we got my kids together with her kids, she mentioned, although they were very polite to each other, no real bonding happened because the conversational styles were so different. Their conversational style, I can best describe by calling it a popcorn popper, with everyone popping off all at once. So, but Tammy and I were desperately in love, and, you know, we had blended wonderfully. We've got a fantastic marriage. And, of course, we wanted our kids to marry. Now, there's a little hidden secret. Excuse me. We wanted our kids to blend. We wanted our kids to blend. There's a little secret in there, and I'm going to talk a little bit more about this, and part of the reason we wanted our kids to blend was partly selfishness. Because if it doesn't work, what does that mean? That means two Christmas parties, number one. And number two, many times, if not all the time, but many times, if I'm with my kids at my children's party, I'm not with her. And in fact, the other day, we were at a children's blessing, and my kids were sitting around at the table. I was at a table in the recreation room at this church, and most of Tammy's kids were at the other at a table in the other end of the hall. And I remember looking over there, Tammy was over there, and I wanted to be there because I knew there was a party going on. Yeah, I love my kids, but I can talk to them later. So what I'm saying is part of the problem with not blending is that you're torn. You are torn. We often use a comment of dividing and conquering. Well, sometimes when you divide, you get conquered. But anyway, this you can understand why blending was important to us. I even made the mistake a couple of times of sitting down. I'm embarrassed to admit this. Sitting down with her kids and talking to them about the difference in styles and trying to change their styles, trying to get them to be more polite. And your laughter tells me that you recognize how stupid I am.
How difficult that would be.
I didn't hear that joke.
And it worked?
That's just what I was going to say. I learned my attempt was foolish, and more importantly, as I got to know Evan's children better, I understood why. I remember attending a family party with Evan's siblings, and I'm sitting in the front room and sitting next to Grandma, Evan's mother, Tammy's mother-in-law. And in this front room, there are four of Evan's siblings standing, and they're all talking. And Grandma's looking at me as if to say, what do you do with this mess? And they were all talking all at the same time. Not one of them was listening. There was no conversation. It was just a popcorn popper. For me, that was an aha moment. The light bulb came on. I understood. And, you know, some people might criticize this as being fatalistic, but I don't think so. I was trying to overcome genes. And so rather than fighting against the genes, G-E-N-E, my wife is so literal, she would always think of, anyway. when I started understanding and accepting my stepchildren as they are and stopped trying to change them, my relationships with them improved. Accepting them on their terms, not mine.
Can you keep the microphone?
Sure.
By your mouth?
I got to do a better job. I'm going to tell you another story about a cousin of mine who got divorced and remarried a woman who was also divorcee. My aunt raves about what an outstanding job they have done of blending their children. They've have the added complication of only having three of their eight children active in the church. We asked them the other day what counsel they might offer you. And sure, as they're both divorcees, the context may be a little different, but they face pretty much the same situation that we did and that you might. And their counsel was first, patience, patience, patience.
Oh. No, it doesn't work. I'll do it. Okay. I now realize what Kent meant when he said 20 years or more. We stopped having blended activities on these very important holidays, and we rotate years for Thanksgiving. One year, we have all of his kids over. The next year, we have all of my kids over. Of course, the single ones, you know, they're still welcome to come and be part of that. And then Christmas Eve, one year he has it with his kids, and the next year I have it with my kids. And it, you know, it's just, it is what it is, and that's what we had to do. And we still occasionally get together with the whole group, but not as often as you would think. There's an article in the Ensign that Robert E. Wells wrote, Uniting Blended Families. Step-parents need to be patient because emotional attachments between step-parents and step-children require time. It sometimes may take years to establish a united and harmonious blended family. Adults as well as children bring to a blended family experiences and expectations that can affect new family relationships. Some step-parents may need to play a secondary role in the life of a child. Rather than compete with a relationship between a child and a parent who is no longer in the home, Step-parents need to concentrate on building a new relationship with each child.
I've mentioned my cousin and his wife. They talked about how their children approached the new relationship with a positive attitude, but some came in with a chip on their shoulder. And I saw the same thing in our kids. I had one of my kids kind of campaigning behind the scenes with his siblings that this is not Dad's family. This is our family. And so, you know, that kind of attitude happens, unfortunately. So some kids come in with a grudge. Some are carrying a chip on their shoulder. Some of the kids are even waiting for the step-parent to fail, to lose trust and credibility, or hopefully even to exit. And so their second piece of advice in this contest of wills between step-parent and step-child is to, the step-parent has to outlast the child's hard-heartedness with kindness and patience, and that's where the many, many years come from. They need to persist and persist and persist. I feel like telling you a story. It's a wonderful opportunity to get closer to her kids as I get closer to her. I'm sorry. It's a wonderful opportunity to get closer to her kids as I become closer to her grandchildren. The kids, her children, are more endeared toward me. And so you just try to persist in each and every way you can. Absolutely. You have to recognize and appreciate and empathize their pain. And unfortunately, your stepmother missed an opportunity because she was putting her pain before your pain. And that's such a common element. Don't hesitate. You know, if I need to raise this mic, just give me this signal, okay? Got it. Go ahead.
Did you ever have kids that became jealous or offended from each other just by the difference in communication styles?
Yes.
Yeah. Oh, absolutely. Yeah. We're still living with that. There's some animosity is too strong to use, but I can think of a pair. There's some hard-heartedness between a couple. So yeah, absolutely. There was another question or another hand.
We've tried to incorporate birthdays of the lost spouses. You know, have a day of members having a birthday party. Maybe not elaborate, but talk about that person and what was their favorite memory. What did they do on their birthdays? And we've done it with both Bob, her husband, and my wife, Christine. So her children can try to meet, you know, understand my wife a little bit, who she was.
It's great. It's great. It teaches them that the deceased parent is truly important, doesn't it?
Yeah.
Yeah. So we've talked about being patient. Patient for years. We've also talked about persisting. And I'm going to tell you a story about, again, my cousin and his wife. I can't remember. Five kids for him and six for her, something like that. And my cousin's youngest was 14 years old at the time. And stepmother had gone out, and they'd gone shopping for wallpaper and paint and furniture for her new bedroom because they were moving into a new house to blend this family. And stepmom was kind of excited because, you know, she thought she had a buy-in. She thought she had agreement. And, unfortunately, daughter goes off to spend time with mom. Mom, you know, she's now an ex-wife. Mom poo-poos the idea, and daughter never moves back in. And so my cousin's wife just told us the story the other day. Finally, after about almost 15 years, they feel like this one daughter was the last one who was recalcitrant, who was withdrawn and withholding. And they had a conversation with her and asked her why that was. And she says, well, don't you remember I was 14 years old? Yeah, but we bought carpet and we bought paint and we were working on the room. Well, you just needed to invite me more. You just needed to, invite me more with more encouragement, with more credibility. And so the point here is that one of the things we have learned is to initiate love. You just have to be, for lack of a better word, you have to be the aggressor. You have to be an entrepreneur. You have to go out and put your arm around them and bring them into the fold. And Scott and his wife wish they had been more enthusiastic or, more outgoing in their desire to make sure their daughter knew his daughter was very welcome and expected at home. So the second principle after being patient and patient and patient, the second principle is to persist and persist. And a good model is found in section 121 of the Doctrine and Covenants, verse 44. And the Lord is talking about when moved upon by the Holy Spirit, how to discipline. And he concludes in verse 44, I can't remember the exact words, but his point is to end on a positive. And the reason the Lord says to end on positive is so that your faithfulness might be seen by the person being disciplined as stronger than the cords of death. Think about that. Ponder that language, that your faithfulness might be stronger than the cords of death. Letting people know, in this case, that discipline is just discipline for one element of misbehavior. And the perception, they need to perceive how deeply committed we are to them. Go ahead.
Okay. We now try to focus on our relationship with each one of our 14 children and their spouses and our 34 grandchildren. In our couple prayer, we often ask Heavenly Father to help us to know the needs of each of our children, because we have so many, we don't always know what they need. And so we need a lot of help from Heavenly Father to help us know how to serve them, because they're each so individual. I had the wonderful opportunity of being able to bond with his youngest daughter. She had just graduated from college. She got her first real big job as a graphic designer, and she was living out on her own. She went to a rock climbing place, an indoor place, and she was doing what was called bouldering. And as she's climbing up, she's reaching the very top, like 16 feet high, loses her grip and falls back. She breaks her elbow, she breaks 6 bones in a foot, and she tears the ligaments in both of her ankles. So she can't walk, she's got one arm, and that's all. And so, Chris works, and I just said, I'll take care of her. So we brought her back home to our house, and every day for over a month, I was there for her. I had to get her in the wheelchair, take her into the bathroom, wash her hair. I did her hair every day for her. I made her breakfast, made her lunch, made her dinner, visited with her. I did what anybody would do, but we became so close. And we are very good friends now. In fact, many times she'll call me before she'll call her dad. And,
don't brag.
Okay, I'll try to be humble. Anyway, it was, even though that was a difficult time in her life, she thanked me over and over again. And I have won her heart. I will never take the place of her mother, but I can still have a place in her heart. The article that Robert E. Wells wrote, while a stepmother may never take the place of a deceased parent in a child's heart, she can create a place of her own in that child's heart by showing love and exercising patience.
So, Tammy just referred to something I think is very, very important, and it's one of the secrets, one of the keys that I mentioned at the first, and that is with 14 children and 11 stepchildren, we've got 25 relationships that we're concerned with, 25. Plus, you know, we still want to have lives. And the point is, we're pretty busy, at least we think we are. And so blending is, for us, comes after individual needs. And the point is that with 25 kids, we find ourselves often focusing on individual needs. We've got a son working down in Price. He got a promotion, so we spend a week down there. You know, a daughter down in Las Vegas. You can imagine the story. It just happens wherever there's a crisis, that's where we go. So we often say that with 14 kids, we have found that we either are in, we have one of our kids in trouble, or we are in trouble with one of our kids. And so we find ourselves working on the individual relationships and the individual needs more than we do blending. We'll take it when we can find it. And we're going to talk about that in a minute. And that's this fourth principle, find success where you can. Again, my cousin and his wife talk about they've had success with Sunday dinners. They just have an open invitation. And I think I misquoted. They don't have that many children. They've got six or seven, enough that they can host everyone for Sunday dinner. For us, it would just overwhelm us. But as everyone has come for Sunday dinner, and certainly not everyone comes on every Sunday, but they found that it was the sons-in-law that started becoming friends. And as the sons-in-law became friends, it kind of melted some of the hard-heartedness or some of the grudges on their children's part. And we've talked about this next issue a bit. Remember, they've got so much at stake. They've lost one of their parents. They feel like their nuclear family is in jeopardy. They're in a new situation, not of their own making, not of their own choosing. They may like these people. They may not. Consequently, they may be a little slower to accept this new normal or do so grudgingly. But in contrast to the kids, in this case that I told you about my cousin, the sons-in-law, hey, they don't mind enjoying the benefits of the new situation. And grandkids are the same. Grandkids don't have very little vested in bloodlines or in family history. I mean, heck, if another six-year-old is fun to play with, they'll play with them. And it's frankly, it's been wonderful. I have worked harder becoming, well, okay, I've worked harder becoming friends. That's okay. I have been more successful in becoming friends with the grandchildren just because they're so open than I have been able to do so with my stepchildren. Because they have so much more to protect. Their grandkids, they'll take love from anywhere they can get it. So the irony is that you find yourself fighting what you had worked so hard to achieve in your old normal. Excuse me. In a active Latter-day Saint family, when they do what they are counseled to do, which is study together, pray together, have fun together, treat each other with mutual respect so that there truly is love at home, the children tend to build identities that are very dependent on their nuclear family, on their siblings. And as such, they may bond very tightly. But unfortunately, now in our new situation, that nuclear family is the old normal. So again, after the shock of losing a parent, and watching their remaining parent marry a stranger, someone they might feel betrayed by their surviving parent because he or she is not as loyal to the memory of the deceased parent. So your kids might turn to the bonds of their children, to the bonds of their siblings and drag their feet in accepting. Furthermore, they're busy. They've got kids themselves. They're going to soccer games, and so they are busy. So Tammy's now going to talk about how we have some activities with all of our grandchildren together, and I've described to you how open and accepting and easy they have been. So Tammy, it's yours.
Okay. All right, even though the adult children may not blend, the grandchildren will. Most of our grandchildren have very little, if any, memory of their deceased grandparent. So we are the only grandparents that they know. And there's no distinguishing between grandparent and step-grandparent. You know, they don't say, hey, step-grandma. It's just grandma and grandpa. Well, when the Christmas party was eliminated...
Can I interrupt for a second?
Yeah.
You might need to ask your children, to ask your kids, not to... I just ask them, please call me grandpa. Just call me grandpa.
Yeah.
Keep it that simple.
Yeah.
Go ahead.
Well, because at home, you know, it's like grandpa and Tammy. They talk to each other, and it's like dad and Tammy or something. So the kids kind of pick up on that.
And they started calling me Chris. The grandkids are calling her Tammy.
Call me Tammy a little bit. And
but we've made a point of asking our kids to ask the children to call us grandma.
To call them grandma and grandpa, because we are. Anyway, after we gave up on the Christmas party, I still wanted to be with all the grandkids at Christmas time. So I came up with a new tradition. I decided we're going to have a Christmas breakfast the Saturday before Christmas, and only the grandchildren are invited. And the parents think this is great because they don't have to come. They can go out to breakfast themselves, or they can go finish up Christmas shopping, and we have all the kids. And we keep the unmarried ones there to help us, and we've even hired beehives to come over and help us because we have a lot of kids. And it has been really fun, and the kids love it. Every year they look forward to it. What we do is buy each grandchild a pair of pajamas, and I buy a Christmas book every year. And I got the Christmas book idea from Kent, and it worked out really well. Each family gets a Christmas book, and then we decorate according to the theme of this book for that year, and we have this big breakfast and some kind of activity. And it was so fun, and it turned out so well that I decided, okay, during the year, I'm going to do some more activities with the grandkids, you know, blending. So we have a granddaughter activity with both granddaughters, you know, and then a grandson activity with both sides of our grandsons, and we've done a lot of really fun things. We had a tea party, and they came dressed up and gave them fancy little sandwiches on my china, and then we went to a performance, and we've gone to Tuacon to see Beauty and the Beast with the girls, and a hike to a waterfall, and the boys, we've taken them to this pond where they love to rope swing, and out into the water, and fishing, and hiking, to a water park, all kinds of things. And little girls last year, I decided I wanted to do a princess party, and we had beehives come over and do their hair, and they dressed up like princesses, and then we went and had lunch with Grandpa in Salt Lake, and then walked around Temple Square and talked about the temple, and how, you know, someday they could be a real queen or a princess, and it was just really fun. So I put a lot of effort into these grandchildren activities because they love me, and it's so much fun. It's so rewarding to see them play together and have so much fun, and they really do enjoy each other. And so...
Since a picture is worth 1,000 words, we're going to, Tammy's going to show you some pictures of the grandkids and some of these activities.
I have one more.
Oh.
Yeah, you're ahead just a little bit. That's okay. So the last thing I would like to focus on is the proclamation to the family to help guide us. Successful marriages and families are established and maintained on principles of faith, prayer, repentance, forgiveness, respect, love, compassion, and work and wholesome recreational activities. By following this counsel, we will be guided by the Spirit to help us with this awesome, wonderful, overwhelming adventure. So, go ahead.
We never know. You never know how much material to prepare. We were asked to, you know, take about a half an hour and leave some time for discussion and questions, and we're happy to entertain any thoughts or questions you guys might have.
Before I was with him, I was divorced, and my second husband was also divorced, and we went and failed to wed the family when we got married.
So you're widowed by your second husband?
Yes.
Okay.
And the advice that I would give, and the kids ranged in age from 3 to 11 when we got married, so there was no empty nesting for a long time.
Sure.
Number one, never discipline the stepkids. Blood disciplines blood, okay? Number two, find ways to unconditionally love, always respect, and be gentle and friendly to the step kids. They've got an agenda, and if they have living spouse, you know, other parents, it's a deceased one, they've got an agenda sometimes that's not always in the best interest of the blended family, and that would hurt me. And we learned a little too late. We were not prepared for emotionally, and so anything can happen. But the best thing that I could suggest is be each other's best friend and trust each other with those children and not take the children's with. My stepdaughter told my husband I was mean to her one day, so he had all these visions of me beating her or something. I told her she couldn't have a half a bag of marshmallows for a treat, but he didn't wait to get the information before he chewed me out. You got to trust the person you marry has only good intentions for all the kids, and that the kids, you know, like even if you're the blood parent, the kids play the parents off against each other.
Right.
It's even worse.
One of the things that Kent Allen told me was that once a child reaches 12 years old, they can't be disciplined by the step-parent. And what we kind of did together was we would talk about it, and then the parent would be the one to discipline it. So you want to be a couple. You want to talk about it and decide what the proper thing to do is, and then the parent is the one who carries out this.
She's used the phrase that she's the bishop for her kids, and I might be the counselor. And I couldn't agree with you more.
Right.
Leave the discipline to the bloodlines and mutual respect. Absolutely.
I did all the disciplining, and
but you've got to have the same moral standards.
Yeah.
My brother married a lady whose son brought his girlfriend to live in the house without being married. And
true. That's a situation a little different than marshmallows. You're absolutely right. That calls for the howitzer. Go ahead.
My mother died when my twin sister and I were 3 days old. And my dad remarried, so we grew up with a stepmother, and she had been divorced. A long then comment about allowing your children to know the other parent, that's critical. And when the two of them got married, they, and I was little, 15 months old, so I don't remember this, but there were, my mother died at 36, there were 5 kids under the age of 10. And so when they remarried, they sat down the kids and they said, no matter what happens, you children will not break us apart. And they set that standard right away, because they knew that kids will play each other. And that had a big bearing on the fact that they were able to be happily married. And we knew growing up, you don't go to one parent with one story and expect them to back you, because they're going to go to the other parent and say, is this the truth? They were so united in that it made a difference.
Great point. Great lesson.
How long have you guys been married? And is there a difference in the ages of your kids? My youngest is the age of her oldest. So
it's a big span.
So
her youngest is 21. She's getting married in a month. Her oldest is, what, 34? Mid-30s. My oldest is 41, and youngest is 25. So we kind of blended like this.
Yeah.
We blended at the bottom, not at the top, because the older ones were gone and out of the home.
Difference that made that you need to consider, or?
No, I
was just going to say the interesting thing was that we kind of have three families. We have my family, we have his family, and we have the younger kids that have blended.
We want to cruise together. We want to cruise together and had a blast, and you know they'll come over to dinner. And so she's right. We kind of have three families. It just gets back to the point that you take the success wherever you can find it and build on it. You had a question back here. Sure.
I remember you were on a panel like a few years ago, maybe when you were first married, and it seemed like you had two homes for a while.
Oh, shoot, you remembered that.
I'm just curious because, you know, having kids in junior high,
It was a precious but hard time. And it was only 9 months because we were waiting for his daughter to graduate from high school and to find a home, to figure out, you know, we're married, now what? We can't just uproot everybody and disturb them. And I had a son that would be graduating from high school as well, and then another son who wasn't quite 16, very much an introvert, didn't want to switch schools. So when we moved, it was important that he had his license, and I allowed him to commute 35 minutes to high school and back, you know, 35 minutes each way to high school.
And I moved further away from work. It's just one of those sacrifices you got to make. But I've always remembered the day we got back from our honeymoon. We went to Hawaii on our honeymoon, and we look at each other. Okay, you're going home to Hooper. I'm going home to Centerville. This is weird.
I was like, this is stupid.
But we made it a matter of prayer, and the answer came to us, get married and let the real estate fall into place. And it took about 9 months for that to happen. And I'd do it the same way again. The Lord knows it worked out.
Yeah. I did uproot my youngest, and he had to change schools. And just last week I was saying, you know, that was such a hard time in your life. It was really hard for you to move. I'm so grateful that you were okay with that. And he's like, Mom, I found my wife there. I'm okay. You're right. He was in eighth grade, like the hardest
about
age.
About 14 or 13, yeah.
Yeah.
Two quick questions, or go ahead.
I had the same situation. We have a little family, and I found myself in charge of the kids, and she was gone for a week. And when it came to this point in time, I just brought back the kids. What'd your dad do, and what'd your mom do about this situation? And let them tell me what the house rules were, basically.
Great idea.
Great.
And if they weren't right, we had the phone right there. If we needed comments, we didn't have to.
Great. We had a comment here.
No, just a question. Like, in you meeting his kids, did you go one-on-one together? Did you bring everybody together? How did you meet each other's children? And was it better individually or as a group? Or
I think we did it individually. It was.
We started doing things. I went to her son's baseball game. That's when God, that was 8 years ago, and we're senior citizens. I don't remember.
Well, I just wondered, like, if I brought all my kids together to meet somebody, I wondered if they would, like, gang up. I would hope that they wouldn't, but they've never been in that situation.
That's a good question, and there's nothing wrong with doing it individually. You can always do the group thing after you've done the individual thing.
Because my kids don't all live, they're not all close together. I'm not a typical Utah person that has all of my children.
Well, when my son was on the mission when we got married, so for 18 months, she wrote him very faithfully. And when he finished his mission, she and I flew out, and we picked him up together, which is frankly one of the best, the two best things we ever did was we went together, number one, and number two, she wrote him probably more faithfully than I did. So there's little to be lost from doing it individually. Go ahead.
When I met my husband, we had kids everywhere. We had 10 kids. Or no, 14 kids all together, but 12 are living. We went to where they were. We went both together. My daughter lived in Boise, so we traveled over there and went to Boise. And his son lived in Washington, Utah, and so we went there. And so we met all the kids kind of individually. And then that was good. It was really good.
Great. Can we, we're supposed to be concluding, right, Kim? 21 after. You got a question?
I just had a question. You brought up that, was it your cousin? They had a divorce situation. You two, both the spouses were gone. How is it blending if there's a step-parent involved, custody involved? How do you...
When you've got a competing parent outside the house?
How do you deal with that kind of...
We haven't done it.
We have no experience.
But you had mentioned your cousin's
daughter. Yeah. They talked about how their blending was... we were like, why don't you come and do this? Because their blending happened very easily. But she said, well, you have to understand that they were in unhealthy families before, and now we have this healthy, happy family.
So they were
stabilizing. Yes.
If you have righteous kids, sooner or later, righteousness will win out. If you're more righteous than the ex that you're competing with, more kind, more gentle, more gracious, sooner or later, I'm convinced you will win. And you wished that he had been more loyal to you.
Well, he was afraid she would get custody of the kids, so he'd do whatever she wanted, kind of.
Yeah.
And I just felt like the odd man, and it was not happy camper time. And I got pregnant way too soon after we got married. I think it was like 2 weeks later. I thought it was old enough that it would take years. It took days.
Can I? I'd like to conclude. I'd like to tell you a story that it's pretty important to me, and hopefully to you. And that is, as you can imagine, your spouse dies. My spouse died. And I had worked so hard all my life to have this perfect family, to be obedient to the commandments, to do everything that was right. And I just couldn't believe it. You're kidding me. I mean, this is what happens, you know, when you do everything. Well, I'll just give you the short version. I had an experience in the temple. And the message was, this was part of the plan for you. It was part of the plan for me to lose my wife early. If we had the time, she could tell you the story about how Evan had premonitions that he would go early. So Evan knew it was part of the plan for him. That's part A of this story. Part B of the story is that I'm dating. I talked to her on the phone. And it just so happened that I caught her on a bad day. I could feel the freight train of stress moving through her life. And the last thing I needed in my life was more stress, because I already had three kids at home and I was trying to deal with my own pain. And I hadn't met her yet. And so for some reason, I don't know why, I went to bed that night and I knelt in prayer and said, Lord, if it's okay with you, I think I'm going to let this fish swim by unless you tell me otherwise. If you want me to do something, let her name come to mind first thing in the morning. And I wake up in the morning, and first thought that rolls across the stage in my mind is Tammy Parker. I knew that this was important. That was on Thursday. We met for lunch that day. And for us, the rest is an absolutely wonderful history. I tell you the story because I want to bear you my testimony that I know the Lord loves me, and I know he loves you. He is mindful of you. And if you will pay attention to the whisperings of the Holy Spirit, he will guide you and lead you to greater happiness. And I say that in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.